2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let us pray. Father God, we are so grateful for another time that we can come together to worship you here in this place. We thank you that unto you shall the gathering of your people be. And as we gather here this morning in your name, we thank you that your presence is in our midst. For you promised us in your word that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of them. We know that you are not a man that you should lie, neither are you the son of man that you should repent. Every word that you have promised, you always fulfill. And so we welcome you into this place. We welcome you in your power and in your glory. And we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you have your way in this place today. Have your way in our lives. Have your way here in your church. Have your way in your church worldwide. Have your way in all the face of the earth. For you are God indeed, and your kingdom rules over all. Thank you for blessing every one of us with every blessings that we need according to your thoughts and plans for our lives. For we know, you know the thoughts that you think toward us. You know the hope and the future that you prepared for us before we were formed in our mother's womb. You know everything about each one of us, what we have been through in life, what we are going through right now, and where we ought to be according to your plans for us. And as we surrender to you as the clay would yield to the potter, we thank you that this morning you will do that which you alone can do to make all aspects of our lives to fit perfectly into your plan and your destiny for each one of us. Thank you, mighty Holy Spirit, for glorifying Jesus here today and in all aspects of our lives anew. For in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we know very well much of what is written here in this passage of scripture. I know many of us have read this passage several times, but let us look at it again this morning. For the sake of context, let us just read it together from verse 5, so that we can see that as Christians, our focus really is on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And all the purpose for which we are gathered here this morning as the church of Jesus Christ is to look to what Christ has done for us and what he is able to do now in our various circumstances. Thank God he already finished the work, as he himself said over 2,000 years ago when he hung on the cross. He said it is finished. So he already completed the work in the spirit for us all to enjoy, even while we are here on earth in the physical. So we have to understand the place of faith that helps us to receive the finished work of Christ in our lives today. What he did then, over 2,000 years ago, we can enjoy today by faith. And so let's read together from verse 5. We're just going to read it down to verse 18. From verse 5 to verse 18. Let's go. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in heaven vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen and amen. Praise God. I will encourage you, when you get home, take some time to reflect on the whole passage that we have read again and meditate in them. But here today we are going to focus on a portion of what we have read which we often overlook. It is so simple, but then it is very, very vital to our walk of faith. If we are going to walk the walk of faith successfully and receive the promises of God as yea and amen in our lives, we need to understand the simple truth that we are about to look at this morning, and also learn to apply them to our various circumstances. See, the word of God is for application to our daily lives. Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Bible is not just for us to read and memorize and then confess everywhere we go, but actually it is primarily for us to apply to our lives. We have to see the word of God as the manual for living. So we look into the Bible to receive wisdom of God and instruction of God on how to live our own lives. No matter what others may be doing in the world, we have to learn to do the word of God, apply the word of God, and fit our lives into what the word of God says. This is the whole purpose why we have a Bible. This is why we are Christians. This is why we are called disciples of Jesus, particularly those of us who have chosen to love Jesus by obeying him. Because you see, it's one thing to profess to love Jesus, it's another thing to show our love by our obedience to his instructions. Jesus himself said, why do we call him Lord, Lord, and we don't do the things which he has commanded us? He said, if we love him, we should obey his commands. So our love, really, if we really want to show Jesus that we truly love him, our love has to be expressed through obedience to His word. So we have to study the Bible and then apply them to our lives daily. Now, let's drop down to verse 17. But before we look at that verse 17, let us back up to verse 8. Thank God for the Apostle Paul that wrote this scripture. We all know much about Apostle Paul, studying all his epistles. We realize that actually he was one of those people that served Jesus Christ faithfully, not because things were rosy for him, but because he just made a choice to love Jesus above himself. He called himself a bond servant of Christ. He suffered so much for the cause of Christ, but then he always declared that none of those things moved him. You see, when he was talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, as he was about to go to Jerusalem, and he knew that the Holy Spirit had showed him that he was going to suffer much right there in Jerusalem, and all of them were trying to plead with him not to go, he said, well, don't make me sorrowful. Let me go, because this is the reason why Jesus has called me. Let me go. I know there's going to be a lot of bonds and affliction awaiting me there, but none of those things move me. I don't even count my own life as dear to myself. My purpose is just to fulfill the call of Christ upon my life. So we begin to see the background to the life of Paul, that he was a genuine apostle, a genuine servant of Christ, who really lived by the word of God and loved Jesus above himself. So he said here in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Now pay attention, because if we just read that, then we are going to just cower down, so to say, when pressures of life come against us. But we have to look at the positive aspect of things. You see, we may be going through difficulties, but we have to see beyond the present difficulties that we are going through. If we are going through, you know, setbacks in life, we have to see beyond the setbacks. We have to look ahead to a better tomorrow. We have to understand that whatsoever we are going through right now is temporary. It is a stepping stone to greater destiny for us, because that's what the Bible teaches us. We all know that Apostle Paul finished this course. He kept the faith to the end because he said so while he was about to leave the earth. He wrote to Timothy and confessed that he had been faithful, kept the faith to the end, and now he is going to heaven to receive the crown of glory. We know he's right there now in the better place in heaven. But you see, for him to go through all he went through as an apostle of Jesus, serving the Lord, not for committing crime. Many times he was imprisoned, shipwrecked many times, beaten with stripes many times. Bible says there was a point when they actually stoned him to death. They stoned him to death. And then the disciples gathered around him and prayed for him, and he came back to life. So we see this man getting up and still continuing to serve the Lord. Many of us at that point would have said, well, it's too difficult. I mean, it's too tough. I never realized it's going to be this hard. Well, I'm just going to slow down a little bit. Not Apostle Paul. He just kept on, got back again, and kept doing what Jesus said he should do. Setting us an example, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, his master. Because if we remember what Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 12, and then God encouraging us to have that same mentality as Jesus had, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Notice, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. In other words, he was able to see beyond the suffering of the cross. He was able to see the joy of salvation that will come after going through the experience of crucifixion. The joy of salvation that will come to many. Jesus was able to see beyond the temporary into the eternal. the blessings that God will bring as we obey him. So he chose to obey God. He was obedient, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, even to the point of dying on the cross. Why? Because the joy of salvation will come at the end of the suffering on the cross. And so Paul had the same mentality. He was able to suffer for Christ because he looked beyond the present suffering. And so here again in verse 8, it said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Please underline your Bible, yet not distressed. You see, that's the focus. Trouble may come, but the trouble that come, all the troubles that come against us in life, none of them will be able to distress us if we know what to do in the midst of the trouble. You see, the trouble is not really the trouble. Let me put it that way. The real trouble we have as Christians is lack of faith. Because if we do what God says we should do, even in the midst of the troubles that come our way, we will always have a testimony that will glorify God at the end of the day. Weeping may endure for a night, Bible says, but joy comes in the morning. So the troubles that come our way should not be our focus as Christians. Our focus should be on Jesus, whom we preach, as verse 5 says. Our focus should be on Jesus, who has already overcome the world for us. Our focus should be on Jesus, who is our shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture, Bible says. Our focus should be on Jesus, the name above all names, the name that gives victory to us in every realm of creation. So, but if we don't understand how to set ourselves to keep focus on Jesus, then the troubles that come our way will overwhelm us. So the key here is that no trouble of life should overwhelm any of us as Christians. That's why Paul said we are troubled on every side. In other words, the trouble is on all sides, not just in one area of life. When you go to work, you can face trouble there, face trouble at home, face trouble in the family, face trouble amongst friends, face troubles right in all areas of life. Why? Because there is a devil that is in this world. Bible calls him the adversary. He causes trouble for everybody. He does not have regard for anybody. He just causes trouble everywhere he goes. He will come and cause trouble for every one of us, no matter how righteous we are. And so we have to understand how to handle the troubles when they come, because God has already given us the victory in Christ Jesus. So the key here, as Apostle Paul said, is that the troubles will not distress us. The word translated trouble there is also often translated in the Bible as afflictions. In other words, these are things that come against us to put pressure on our souls, pressure on our lives, to try to pressurize us and put us in an enclosed space, so to say. In other words, limit us. And many of us as Christians fall for the trick of the devil. When it brings troubles, we focus too much on the trouble, and then the trouble becomes a barrier or a limitation to our lives. We just sit down all day long and meditate on our troubles, and then get upset all day long, get overwhelmed, and lose strength to even do anything throughout the day, because the more you meditate on your trouble, the less you have the strength or even the vigor, so to say, to want to do anything that day. You just want to sit down and pity yourself and look for people to pity you. You are so much distressed and you just don't have energy to do anything. That's exactly what the devil wants. But for us as Christians, Apostle Paul says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Why? Because we know how to focus on Jesus. We know how to draw strength from Christ. We know how to allow the grace of God that is sufficient for us, which Jesus brought for us as Christians, to help us in every trouble of life. Remember this same Apostle Paul? If we remember what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how the messenger of Satan was given to him to buffet him because of the abundance of revelation that he had. And he said three times he cried unto God that God should remove that oppression of the devil from him. But God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, because in your weakness my strength is made perfect. In other words, Paul, don't worry about the problem that messenger of Satan is causing you all over the place. Don't even focus on the devil and what he's doing. Focus on the grace that Jesus brought for you. It doesn't matter how weak you may be. It doesn't matter how much the trouble is. Just focus on Jesus. And then the grace of Christ will be sufficient for you, to give you the strength to overcome everything that the devil is doing, and all the trouble and persecution and all that is trying to curse you everywhere you go. He will not be able to succeed. Let's put it in a nutshell. That's what God was saying to Paul. And when Paul caught a revelation of that, he began to talk about grace everywhere he went. He always talked about grace. He said, I am watered by the grace of God. Every letter he wrote to the church, he will begin his greeting by mentioning grace. And he will close the letter by mentioning grace, because he realized that it's all of Christ, none of self. And if we will just focus on Jesus, then we will have what it takes to win every battle of life and to overcome in every adversity. And so again, it's all about Jesus. So the troubles are there. Don't focus on them. Focus on Jesus. The troubles will not be able to distress you. And also all other problems, persecution and so on that he mentioned here, none of them will be able to overwhelm us. He said in verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. I love that. So let's focus on the positive. Let's focus on Jesus. No matter what we are going through in life, keep your focus on Jesus. He is the positive that we all have, because he has already given us the victory in every situation of life. Put your finger right there. We are coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's turn to John chapter 16. See, if we all learn to encourage ourselves in God, there will be no room for any kind of discouragement in our lives as Christians. See, the devil's plan is to discourage us always. We see the pattern all through Scripture. The devil has no new tricks. We are not ignorant of his devices. We all remember in the book of Nehemiah how when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, remember what the Bible says, the devil raised up some people to oppose him and those that were building or rebuilding the wall. He brought so many things just to weaken them and discourage them. But thank God, Nehemiah knew how to look to God. And he knew how to encourage himself in God, even in the midst of the opposition. And then he encouraged the people that were with him, because he encouraged himself first and foremost in God. And so he spoke to the people and encouraged them. And Bible says they held the sword with one hand, and with the other they were continuing with the building. You see, the sword represents the word of God. When you focus on the word of God, you always have encouragement. You don't need absence of trouble. You just need the power of God in the midst of your trouble. Some of us wake up in the morning and we pray, God, don't let me have trouble. Well, I want to challenge you to stop praying that way. As a Christian, don't pray, God, don't let me have trouble. Your prayer should be, God, strengthen me to overcome all my troubles today. Because whether you like it or not, trouble will come. Nobody likes trouble. Nobody prays for trouble. But they come. They will come to us on every side. Apostle Paul said, we go out, we don't bargain for trouble, but we meet trouble. We're at home, we don't bargain for trouble, but trouble comes. We go everywhere we go, trouble comes. But then, if we have learned as Christians to focus on Christ, the troubles don't matter anymore. Because we have someone in the boat of our lives who knows what to do when trouble comes. He knows how to calm the storms. He knows how to put the devil under our feet. He knows how to subdue the enemy under us. So it's all about Jesus. So let us stop focusing on ourselves. Let us focus on Jesus. Let us focus on him. Now in John chapter 16, Jesus himself said, and we must not forget, this is the head of the church. We are his followers. We have to listen to him and obey him. In verse 33, he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now, where are you as a Christian? You are in Christ. Isn't that so? And Christ is in you. You see, it's a close relationship. In him we live and move and have our being. And he also is in us, the hope of glory. So we are in Christ. Christ is in us. And in John chapter 15, he said, abide in me and let my word abide in you. So it's a close relationship. So if you are in Christ, Jesus says you should do this. Again, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. So say to your neighbor, as a Christian, your portion is peace. Amen. Now, if we remember that Jesus also said before he left this earth that he has given us his peace. Let's back up a few pages. Coming back to chapter 16. Just back up a few pages in your Bible to chapter 14 of the same book of John. In verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ha. In chapter 16, we shall go back to it in a short while. It tells us we are going to have trouble in this world, but it says, let not your heart be troubled. Does that mean that for my heart not to be troubled, I shouldn't have trouble? No, what Jesus is saying is that you have trouble, but refuse to meditate on them. Don't allow those troubles to enter into your heart. Don't let the troubles that you are going through be what you focus on. Get your heart to focus on the word of God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. What you should be thinking upon all day long is the word of God, not the troubles you are going through. Because Jesus has already given you the victory over those troubles. If you will simply meditate on the word and receive faith through his word in order to access his grace that is sufficient for you in all the adversities that may come your way in life. So let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Hallelujah. Now let us drop down in that same chapter 14. Let's drop down to how Jesus closes his instruction here. Because indeed, he has given us peace. Verse 27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Please underline that in your Bible. Not as the world giveth. In other words, the peace that Jesus is talking about is not like the peace people talk about in the world. You know, in the world, when people talk about peace, what they mean is that there is no trouble at all. No war. No strife. No battle. Everything is just peaceful. That's the world definition of peace. And that's why they really never have peace. Because even when two nations sign an agreement, and they say, okay, let us sign a peace agreement, a peace treaty. Within a short while, they are going to break the agreement. We all know that. So many times in history, we have heard of two nations signing peace accord and saying, well, we enter into this peace agreement that we won't fight against one another. We will not war against one another. Sometimes even the peace agreement doesn't last more than 24 hours. Within 24 hours, they break it. Why? Because there's a devil around. It doesn't care how many times you sign paper agreement. It's a spirit. It will just turn the heart of the people to still do wickedness. You see? Now, peace in the world means no trouble. Everything is just nice. They will say, well, it's just peaceful and calm. No trouble. Oh, this is just wonderful. Oh, it's just a wonderful time. We are just having wonderful time. Everything is just peaceful. So Jesus tells us that is not the kind of peace he's talking about. So say to your neighbor, the peace of God is not like the peace of the world. Amen. Now, the peace that Jesus talks about is the condition of calmness in the midst of trouble. In other words, you have trouble, but the trouble doesn't trouble you. Or you have troubles. Let me put it in plural because we have plenty of troubles. You have troubles, but none of the troubles you have is able to rob you of your peace in Christ. In other words, in the midst of trouble, you are like Jesus himself sleeping on a pillow. Remember? There was a storm. Jesus was sleeping on a pillow. But the disciples that were with him couldn't sleep because the trouble was troubling them. They were afraid of the storm. And not only were they troubled, they wanted to infect Jesus with their trouble. How many people know that sometimes Christians want to infect you with their trouble? They said, don't you care, my brother? Don't you care, my sister? There is trouble. We have to pray dangerous prayer. It's just fear. They've been overwhelmed with fear. What kind of dangerous prayer are you talking about? Why don't you rise up with faith and raise up your shield of faith against the storm? And watch what the power of God himself will do for you, because God releases his power in response to our faith. It's as simple as that. But when you are afraid, then you have no faith. And if you have no faith, you are not pleasing God. You play into the hands of the devil. That's exactly what the devil wants. When he sends us storms of life or he brings trouble our way, he wants us to respond with fear and open the door for him. But God wants us to respond in faith and open the door for the power of God to help us in this situation. But the devil knows that faith is a shield against him, so he will get us to be afraid, because fear and faith don't dwell together. If you are in fear, just know you are not in faith. It's as simple as that. So Jesus says, peace he has given to us, not as the world. And then, in order to understand what he's talking about, he goes on to say, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, because I have given you my peace. I have left my peace for you in the world. I am going, but my peace is with you. Therefore, focus on me, the Prince of Peace. Focus on what I have done. Focus on my grace. Focus on my power. Focus on my name that is above all names. And focus on all the words that I have taught you. And then my peace will be there in the midst of all the troubles you are going through. And the trouble will not be able to trouble you. You will always win in every situation. Say to your neighbor, you are a winner in Christ. So, abide in his word. Amen. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Oh, sorry. We should go back first to John chapter 16, where we were before we looked at John chapter 14. John chapter 16, verse 33 again says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. So, we are in the world, aren't we? But then, we are not of the world. We are in the world, but we are in Christ in this world. That's why I said, in him we have peace. We have peace in Christ, but we have trouble in the world. But we are all in the world, but we are not alone. We are in Christ as Christians. That's the difference between us and unbelievers. Unbelievers don't have Christ, so they are just in trouble without protection. Now, see yourself as somebody who is in Christ. In other words, you have Christ as your clothing. Christ covers you because you are in him. And now, you are in the world with trouble all around. But then, you are covered in Christ. You see the key? That's what Jesus is teaching us. We are in the world. So instead of focusing on the world, look at the covering of Christ around you, the protection of Christ around you, so that the trouble really is nothing. Because Jesus' name above all names is already covering you. You are in him while you are in the trouble that is in the world. So the trouble won't trouble you. That's why he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Remember, I am with you always. I'm covering you with my presence. You are in me. And therefore, the trouble cannot overwhelm you. So, in the world, you shall have tribulation. But, I like that kind of but. You know, sometimes many of us use but for excuses. But there are some good buts in the Bible. You know how sometimes we use but wrongly. You say, well, the Bible says, no evil shall befall me, no destruction shall come near me. But the news just read that there is evil in the streets of London, so I can't go out. How many people know that that is not very correct? I've just said, no evil shall befall me. But now I'm saying, but the government said. But the newscaster said. So that's a wrong but. That's a wrong but. The but should be this way. Well, the news says there's evil and plague in the streets of London. But no evil shall befall me, no destruction shall come near my dwelling. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but shall not come near me. That's a good but. So we should always look for how to put the but in the positive rather than the negative. Put the but in order to encourage yourself in God's promises, knowing that God is faithful to always perform his word if you believe it. And so, it says there, but be of good cheer. In other words, be encouraged. I have overcome the world. Please underline your Bible. I have overcome the world. Jesus cannot lie. He has already overcome the world and everything that may come our way in this world. Now, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 8 again says, we are troubled on every side. Plenty of trouble. Trouble on every side means trouble in all areas of life. Trouble again at home, trouble in the business, trouble on the job, trouble in the community, trouble amongst friends, trouble in the family, trouble, 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 trouble. So that's no news. In fact, if you are a Christian and you come to me and you say you don't have any trouble, I'll tell you, you are lying. Because as long as you're in this world, you are going to have trouble. What you should tell me is that I have trouble, but I'm not distressed. Oh, I have trouble, but none of those trouble move me. Ah, then I'll say, yeah, you're a good Christian. Bless you, brother. We're in the same camp. It's the same thing we're all going through. See? So don't pray for no trouble. Pray for grace to overcome the trouble. So we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And then, and so on and so forth. Now let's drop down to verse 17. So we see it in the context. Now Paul is giving us the key. Why all the troubles he went through, none of those troubles moved him. How he was able to finish the course. I was able to keep the faith to the end. Yet it was so much in many trouble, in prison many times, shipwrecked many times, beaten with stripes many times, in danger, in peril, day and night, he said, you know, stoned to death and, you know, persecution, evil speaking against him, people lying in wait against him, even amongst the Jews, problem with countrymen, problem with strangers, everywhere he went, problem. But then he said, look at verse 17, for our light affliction. I love this. He calls all the troubles light. In other words, all these troubles are nothing. They are nothing. You see, the word translated affliction here in verse 17 is translated trouble. It's the same as trouble. What he's saying in verse 8 is what he's saying here in verse 17, helping us to understand why he said we are troubled on every side in verse 8 and we are not distressed. Because he counted those troubles as little things. And you and I know that all our problems in this world, compared with Christ, they are all but a little thing. We don't need a prophet to tell us that if Jesus were to appear right before us, no matter what our trouble may be, Jesus can take care of it. So the trouble is not any trouble. Jesus is bigger than all our troubles. And so he's saying that all our afflictions, all those troubles troubling us on every side, they are light. They are little things. They are not as heavy as we think. The problem is we magnify them because we focus on them. You see, what you focus on is what your mind will register. And that's what will become big in your thoughts. If you focus on your trouble, that's what you are going to think about all day long. You even forget the promises of God. You can't even see a way forward. All you see now is that, well, I'm in a corner. That's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. That he has cornered you by putting that trouble in your life. You are now in a corner. You are pressurized into that corner. You are limited by that trouble. But Apostle Paul just told us we are troubled on every side but not distressed. In other words, the trouble is there trying to pressurize us, but it cannot put us in that pressure because the strength of God on the inside of us gives us the victory over the trouble. And the peace of God is there to see us through the time of tribulation until we come out victorious on the other side. Again, it says right there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now underline your Bible, but for a moment. That's where we are going this morning. All your troubles, they are all subject to change. Every trouble that comes your way is not going to be there forever. You have to learn to be encouraged in the midst of trials in life. You'll never find in the Bible where God encourages us as Christians to be sorrowful at any time. No. Even James chapter 1 verse 2 tells us, my brethren, you see, he's talking to the church. He's not talking to the people of the world. My brethren, count it all joy. Did he say count some things joy and then some things sorrow? No. Count it all joy when you fall in diverse kinds of trials. In other words, no matter the trouble that comes your way, just begin to rejoice as a Christian. Imagine what will happen if every one of us simply obey that word. And we're in trouble and we just begin to dance. The people of the world will take notice of us. They'll say it's either they have gone crazy or they know something we don't know. But then when they see that your rejoicing gives you victory, quickly they'll say, well, these people know something. we thought they were crazy, but they are not crazy. What they are doing is getting results. You see, the people of the world want to see the result. They don't understand faith. They only believe what they see. You know, when you begin to do what God says to do, God will back you up with power. The result will be there, and the people of the world will notice it, and then Jesus will be able to attract them to himself. Remember how Paul and Silas were in prison, and they prayed and sang praises to God? And because of their doing the right thing, that same night, the jailer and all his household were saved. Because God's power came on the scene in powerful ways. So remember, if we all then begin to say, well, I'm in trouble, but praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm rejoicing, I'm obeying God. And then the power of God comes and a miracle happens to you right there. And people say, wow, who? This is my, only God can do that for you. Well, what have you done now? You've been an effective witness to Christ. And it's easy for those people to come unto Christ because they've seen what the power of God can do. That's what Bible is saying. That's what Bible is saying. But because we don't do it, we just behave like unbelievers when we're in trouble. In fact, many times, some of us behave worse than unbelievers when we're in trouble. And yes, we are Christians. Instead of us to maintain the peace of God and draw strength from Christ when we're in trouble, we look for somebody to blame. And we talk about our trouble all day long. We don't even have anything else to say. And at the end of the day, as Christians, instead of being people that bring joy and encouragement to others, we'll bring them sorrow and sadness. Because all that we have to say is something that does not edify. Yeah, Bible says we have to be saying things that should edify people. Our words and our conversation have to be such as will edify people, not discourage them. You see, that's why we have to wake up. Say to your neighbor, wake up. These are the last days. Amen. So our troubles are temporary. They are for a moment. And not only are they for a moment, look at verse 17. They are working for us. We say, well, all these things are against me. If somebody knows all that I'm going through, all these things are against me. God says, no, they are not against you. They are working for you. The truth is that God will never allow, when you get home again, study 2 Corinthians chapter 10, God will never allow anything to come your way that you are not able to bear. And God tells us, in fact, while we are there, since we are in Corinthians, let's just look at that so that we can remember these things. We just need to encourage ourselves at all times. Just be encouraged. Hallelujah. We must not allow anything to discourage us. Oh, sorry. Where we need is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go there. Sorry about that. Hallelujah. Verse 13 is what we need. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer. The word suffer there means allow or permit. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Please underline there, you are able to bear it. And say to your neighbor, no matter your trouble, God saw it before he allowed it to come to you. If you can't bear it, God would have prevented it because he is faithful. Amen. That's what Bible says there. So there's nothing you are going through that others are not going through. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to go through what you are not able to go through. And not only that, but also he has made a way for you to overcome, a way of escape for you in that trouble. So say to your neighbor, your troubles are really no troubles if you do the right thing. Amen. All right. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, it says there, those troubles, they are light. They are not as heavy as we think they are. And also, they are not really working against us. They are working for us because God knew about them before they came to us. God saw what the enemy was planning. And if it wouldn't work out the purpose of God in our lives, God would have hindered the enemy from even bringing those plans to pass in our lives. Verse 18 says, while we look. So that's our own responsibility. while we look. So what we are doing in our trouble is really the important thing, not the trouble itself. Why we look not at the things which are seen. In other words, don't look at the trouble you are seeing. Because Bible says it is light and it is for a moment. In other words, it is temporary. It is not permanent. It is subject to change. It is here today, gone tomorrow. So don't focus on it. Because it is something just passing away in your life. It's just a phase you are going through. It's like you are going through the night, but the night doesn't remain forever. The morning will replace the night. So don't focus on the trouble. It is light. It is temporary. It will not be there forever. You should not focus on it. Don't look at it. You don't deny the fact that the trouble is there, but you are not focusing on it. That's not your focus. Your focus is Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Your focus is on Jesus, who has already overcome the world. Jesus that tells you to be of good cheer in the midst of the troubles of life, because he has already given you the victory. And you are in him. You are in the victorious one. You can never be overcome by the troubles of life. Greater is he who is in you than the devil that is causing you trouble in the world. But you have to walk by faith. That's the key. You have to take the word of God as the final authority and act upon it. That's what faith is all about. And when you walk by faith, you quench all the fiery dart of the wicked one, Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 16. When you walk by faith, you please God, and God will be able to help you in the midst of the trouble, to give you the victory, because he is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you are able to be. And he has also made a way of escape for you, but he's waiting for you to have faith in him, and then he comes to take you out, like he went to take Paul and Silas out of prison. Like he went to take Peter out of prison when Herod was going to behead him. You see, our God knows how to deliver his people out of the plans of the enemy. But we have to have faith in him. That's the key. So we don't worry about our troubles. We just focus on God in Christ Jesus. So while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Keyword temporal. In other words, they are temporary. Say to your neighbor, your trouble is temporary. So don't have sleepless nights over it. Amen. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Please get your pen and paper. I'm going to give you some other scriptures and highlight some points before we go today. In addition to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we have looked at and the other scriptures we have looked at so far today, please look at Psalm chapter 30 verse 5 when you get home. We all know what is there, but meditate in that scripture again. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So when you are going through difficult experiences in life, just know that they are temporary. They are temporary. They are temporary. So be encouraged. See beyond the temporary difficulties and trouble. Look ahead to the better tomorrow, the new dawn that is coming. Be like Jesus, the head of the church, who Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You see, he was seen ahead of the cross. He saw joy ahead of the sufferings of the cross. And Bible says we should have the same mind. We should consider him. We should reflect on him. Because we have not even done as much as he did in sweating blood. You see, none of us has gone through trouble that will make us sweat blood. I've never seen any Christian come to church sweating blood because of his trouble. But Bible teaches us that Jesus sweated blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we are talking about real, real agony. And none of us has been through that. Also, please Read when you get home Psalm chapter 84 verse 6. In fact, read it from verse 1, read the whole chapter of Psalm 84 and get it in context, because in verse 1 it begins to talk about the presence of God. You see, the first thing is you have to learn to just look to God, wait upon Him, focus on Him. How amiable are that tabernacles, oh God. In other words, your presence is lovely. I just want to be in your presence. I just want to fellowship with you all the time. Why? Because when trouble comes, in verse 6, when you are passing through the valley of Baca, there talks about the valley of weeping, where there is so much going wrong around you, and you just want to weep. Like the psalmist said, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. But when you are going through that, because you know the presence of God, you know how to draw strength from God, you know how to wait upon the Lord and renew your strength. Instead of being sorrowful and weeping in the valley of Baca, you turn that valley into a wellspring. And the rain of God, talking about the refreshing presence of the Holy Spirit, will come to you in the valley to get you out of it. Because you turn the valley into a place of refreshing. A dry place becomes a place of refreshing. The wilderness becomes a fruitful field. The desert becomes a well-watered place for you. Because you bring the presence of God into the situation by your faith and by you doing exactly what the Word of God says you should do. See, when we obey God, God will come. Paul and Silas obeyed God in prison. God came into the prison to deliver them. It's all about what we do in the midst of our trouble. Now, please write these points down and reflect on them when you get home. Number one, your need or your circumstances that you are going through right now are for a moment. In other words, they are subject to change. It doesn't matter what you are going through, whether big in your own eyes or medium sized, God is bigger than all of them. And He has told us all those things, all those afflictions, they are but for a moment. So they are subject to change. Number two, therefore, be of good cheer when trouble comes your way. Be of good cheer when trouble comes your way, because Jesus has already overcome that trouble for you. Doesn't matter what trouble you and I may have in this life, Jesus has already overcome every one of them for us. Again, in front of that, write John chapter 16, verse 33, which we have already looked at. Jesus said, be of good cheer, be encouraged, don't be discouraged. Don't sit now and meditate on your trouble. No. Meditate on Jesus. Remember, He has already given you the victory, and He's your shepherd. He knows how to get you out of every trouble. That's why I love David. David lived under the old covenant, but he knew more of Christ than many of us under the new. Because he was a man that was always meditating. You see, when you meditate on the Word of God and you meditate on Jesus, you meditate on the bigness of God, there's no trouble that comes your way that will give you sleepless night. In fact, when the devil shows up in your room, you just look at him, eyeball to eyeball, and just laugh at him and say, you naughty thing, get out of my room. Get out, I don't have time for you, in Jesus' name. And the devil is a proud person. When you talk to him that way, he will be so really put down, he will just walk away sad from your house. But some of us, when the devil shows up, we just run out of our house and then we become homeless. and the devil takes our home. Eh? You have to resist him, not run from him. But you see, if you don't meditate on God, you can't resist the devil. If you don't let God's grace and strength build up in you, when trouble comes your way, the trouble will overwhelm you. We need the strength of God. Say to your neighbor, we need the strength of God on the inside in order to withstand the pressures from the outside. You see, the pressures come from the outside in the world, but God is in us, the greater one, to give us strength on the inside that will give us the capacity to withstand and overcome all the pressures of life. All right. Now write this down. All you need to remember to do. Is to overcome just as Jesus has already overcome by your own faith. You see, Jesus has already overcome the world, but you need to do exactly like your master Jesus and overcome. You see, Jesus has done his part. He's gone to sit down at the right hand side of the Father, and he's waiting till his enemy, Bible says, be made his footstool. In other words, he's waiting for the church to take a place and put the devil under, just as he has done. The head has done the part. The body must do the part too. Exactly like the head. That's why he gave us the power. He said, behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and overhaul the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by enemies hurt you. We all quote that, don't we? But then when trouble comes, we forget it. Many times we are like the children of Ephraim. You know, Bible talks about them in Psalm chapter 78. They were harmed. They were carrying bows and arrows. But in the day of battle, with their weapons, they ran away. They couldn't fight because their hearts were not established with God. You see, it's not just having the Bible. You can have Bible and still run in the day of battle. It's not just about quoting scriptures. You can quote scriptures and in the day of trouble, you behave like an unbeliever. It's about learning how to allow the word of God to be what rules in your life. You have to let the word of God take the first place in your life. No matter what comes your way, don't focus on those things. Don't focus on what the devil is doing. Focus on the bigness of God. Focus on the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Focus on the word of God, which is the basis of your faith to defeat all the plans of the devil. When you know the solution to a problem, then that problem is not a problem anymore. Isn't that so? If you know what to do when trouble comes, then the trouble is no trouble. So we should learn to do what we need to do according to God's word. So we need faith. That's the key. In front of that, please write 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Notice in John chapter 16 verse 33, Jesus said we should be of good cheer because he, Jesus the head, has overcome the world. And then it tells the body, 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, to do exactly the same and overcome the world by faith. In other words, by relying on the word of God, by believing it and acting on it. You see, faith is not just believing the word, because faith without works is dead. Bible says being alone. Many of us just think about the believing aspect of faith, and sometimes even the confessing aspect of faith. We confess it, fine. But if you don't still act upon it in obedience, it still won't work. You can believe it and confess it. That doesn't mean you are going to get the victory until you act according to your belief and according to your confession. Then when your action matches your believing and your confession, then your faith is complete. And you will get the victory. Say to your neighbor, victory comes through faith. Amen. Therefore, in summary, how do we then apply our faith? Three key things. So no matter what your trouble may be, these are the three things that the Bible says you should do in order to overcome by your faith. Number one, believe with all your heart. what the word of God says about your trouble. For instance, we are talking about your trouble is subject to change. Your need, whatsoever you are going through, is not permanent. It is temporary. It's subject to change. So you have to believe God's word regarding that. So when trouble comes your way, the first thing you should recall to mind is that this trouble is temporary. In other words, it's subject to change. So there's hope for me. Therefore, I'm not going to be sad or allow this trouble to make me to fret in any manner. Actually, I'm going to begin to rejoice in God's victory that is already mine, because this is subject to change. It is the word of God that will be permanent in my life. So you begin to rejoice. So that's what we are talking about. So you have to believe with all your heart that your trouble is subject to change. Number two, in front of that, please write Romans chapter 10, verse 10. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Then number two, the same scripture, Romans 10, verse 10, confess with your mouth boldly. So write this down. Confess with your mouth boldly what the word of God says about your trouble. In other words, again, your trouble is subject to change. So when that trouble comes, you are in trouble. The trouble has come. The devil has sent the storm against you. So the first thing is in your heart, this trouble is subject to change. It's not permanent. Jesus has already overcome it for me, and I need to overcome it by my faith. So I believe with all my heart that this trouble is subject to change. And then I declare with my mouth accordingly. We know that Jesus operated in what we are saying here. We don't have time to turn to it, but look at it again when you get back home in John chapter 11. Bible tells us on a certain day, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, sent word unto Jesus to tell him that his friend, whom he loved, was sick. And when Jesus heard it, Bible tells us that Jesus said out of his mouth, "This sickness is not unto death, but that God may be glorified thereby." Isn't that so? What was Jesus doing? Operating in faith, as we said. He believed in his heart that, well, the sickness is not going to kill my friend, but God is going to be glorified. And he said it out for his disciples to hear him. But we all know that Lazarus died. But what happened? Jesus already spoke in faith. Therefore, what he said has to come to pass. Even though the devil proceeded to kill Lazarus, Lazarus will have to come back to life, because Jesus already said this sickness is not going to kill him. You see, that's the power of faith. So when you, in the midst of your trouble, you speak a word of faith into the situation, what have you done? You've already overcome the devil. The plan of the devil to progress that situation onto a destructive end, you have already destroyed by your faith. It can't succeed. You've already won. You know, many times what we say in the midst of our trouble is what makes the trouble to become bigger than necessary. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. If trouble comes, I say, "Yay! This trouble is finished me. Ah, I'm finished. Oh, I'm finished. This trouble, I just can't get over this one. I just don't see a way out of it." Well, truly, I won't get over it. I won't see a way out, because I've spoken into the situation words that are contrary to God, words that will not allow the Holy Spirit to help me, words that grieve the Holy Spirit in me. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, the devil knows. He will just say, "Ha ha ha, now this one has become meat for me." Well, when we realize we've said the wrong thing, let's just immediately repent, cancel it, and say the right thing again. Say, no, this trouble will not kill me. No, this trouble will not kill me. I repent of that bad confession. I cancel it by the blood of Jesus. Trouble, I overcome you. You are temporary in Jesus' name. And then you can make a new way for God to help you. Finally, number three, If you are walking by faith, again, number one, believe with your heart. Number two, confess with your mouth. And then thirdly, begin to praise and thank God for the change that you expect in that situation. You see, your expectation is based on the word of God. For instance, if sickness comes your way, what has God's word said? God's word has said that healing belongs to you as a child of God. So you expect to be healed. You expect that this sickness is temporary. You expect that one day you are going to wake up and the place of that sickness is no longer found in your life. So you begin to praise God accordingly. You begin to praise God for the change. You begin to praise God for the healing. You are not praising God for the sickness because God didn't put the sickness on you, but you are praising God for what He has promised you, the healing. So you wake up in the morning with the pain all over your body and the sickness staring you in the face, and you begin to praise God and declaring what the word of God says and saying, thank you, mighty God, that by the stripes of Jesus I'm healed. Thank you, Lord, that you've already taken sickness away from me. Bless God for my healing. I am the healed and not the sick. So you begin to declare what the word of God says, because that's the change you expect in the situation. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. So in front of that, put that scripture there. And as we close, let's just operate in that this morning. Most of the time, we get it right in the aspect of believing with the heart and even confessing. We confess. Sometimes we confess and believe in the heart, but we don't complete our faith walk with this aspect of praising and thanking God. And we see clearly in the Bible that it is part and parcel of our faith. There are many places where Bible tells us to pray. Bible tells us to thank God at the same time when we are praying. Why? Because there is something about praise that brings God on the scene. We are praying, asking God to come, but we are not opening the door for Him to enter. You see, God can't just barge in on us. Jesus said He will come when we invite Him. He will come to the door. But you have to open the door for Him to come in. You don't want Jesus outside. You want Him inside. So why would you keep Jesus just knocking at your door? Open the door and say, Jesus, don't bother knocking. The door is already open. Just come in straight. I need you urgently. Just come in straight. No door. If I kick the door down, why put door there for Jesus? You need Him. Let Him come in and out as He likes. Hallelujah. And this is the number one way by which we keep the door open at all times, by praise. The devil knows the power of praise. That's why he gets us to murmur, complain, and gripe. And we all know the children of Israel that murmured and complained and gripe. None of them made it to the promised land. But when you begin to praise God and thank Him, oh, you'll be amazed how God will turn your situation around. Because God inhabits the praises of His people. Romans chapter 4, we all know the account, so we don't need to waste time here. So you just get ready to do exactly what Father Abraham did, the father of faith, particularly when he had learned from the mistake that he made with Ishmael. So he got it right now in order to receive Isaac. He did it the right way, learning from his mistake in the past. So this is the way we should do it. Not the way he went before he produced Ishmael, but the way he did it before he got Isaac. Verses 20 and 21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And then verse 20 says, and therefore, in other words, because he did it the right way, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, God in heaven recorded Abraham's faith as satisfying. And then Isaac came. But what did he do? Look at verse 20 closely again. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Strong in faith. Please underline strong in faith. And then underline with another color in your Bible, giving glory to God. When your faith is strong, you will be praising God before you see the manifestation. You see? When your faith in God is really strong, you'll be living as though you already had the victory. You are not going to wait for the manifestation before you start thanking God. You begin to thank God. Oh, I praise you for my healing, oh Lord. Oh, I praise you for my breakthrough. I praise you, oh God, for the wisdom I need in this situation. I praise you, oh God, for every promise you've made to me. Because I know none of them will fail. Your word never fails. So that's what to do. You praise God for the change that you expect. Wake up every day and do that. No matter how long it may take for the situation to change in the physical, just keep praising God. Don't you realize that Abraham did this for 14 years before he got Isaac? He was praising God every day before Isaac came. He's no longer thinking about his old age. He's no longer thinking about Sarah, who said she couldn't have a child anymore. He's just praising God. That's why the Bible says he was strong in faith, because he's praising God now. He's not leaning on his human understanding anymore. He's just remembering, so shall thy seed be. What God said, so shall thy seed be. But Sarah said she can't have a child. Forget about that. God said, so shall thy seed be. But your body is old now. Forget about that. God said, so shall thy seed be. I praise you, God, so shall my seed be. Hallelujah. I'm expecting the promised child. Hallelujah. Bless God for the promised child. He wakes up the next day. Bless God for my Isaac on the way. Glory. Hallelujah. He did that for 14 years. So it's not for you to praise God for 1 week and stop. You keep praising him until you get the victory. Let's rise to our feet today. Hallelujah. Let's rise to our feet and lift our hands to the Lord and just thank him. We just thank him. You know your need here today. You know what God has promised concerning that need. I want you to just begin to thank him and praise him for his promises concerning your need. Take your eyes off of the need now and begin to praise God. Believe what God has said concerning that need with all your heart. Declare it out of your mouth and give him thanks for his fulfillment. God never fails. Just begin to praise him. Begin to praise him. If he has promised you that no evil shall befall you, and somebody has been threatening you, you know, saying, well, I will do you evil. Well, you believe God's word and say in your own heart, being fully persuaded that no weapon formed against you will prosper. So that person that has, you know, threatened to do you evil, they can't prosper in their plan because God said so. God said so. They will surely gather, but not by me. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. No evil shall befall you. No destruction shall come near you. Therefore, no evil will befall you. The threat will come to nothing. So you believe that with all your heart and confess it out of your mouth and speak that right out. Let the devil hear you just as much as God hears you saying it and you hear yourself saying it, because the three are important. That's the power of confession. When you confess the word of God, heaven hears you, hell hears you, and you hear yourself. And faith becomes complete through that confession. Everybody hears where you stand and what you believe. There's no shadow of doubt as to what you believe, because you have declared out of the abundance of your heart. The mouth speaketh. Oh, I believe God, no evil shall befall me. Glory to God in the highest. And the devil begins to shake and tremble, because when he hears the word, he begins to tremble. And then you now start praising God and thanking him. Thank you, Lord, according to your promise. Oh, hallelujah. I expect that no evil shall befall me. So the threat that person has made will come to nothing, because your word is the truth. Your word has the final authority in every situation. I bless you, mighty God. I bless you, Lord. I will live and not die. The number of my days I will fulfill. So you just apply the same principle to your need. Apply the same principle to your need. Maybe where you are working, you are due for promotion, and the boss has not favored you. You begin to declare the favor of God. As it is written, God will compass the righteous with favor as a shield. And then you begin to declare, the favor of God is round about me as a shield. I believe that God's favor surrounds me. And even those that I don't know, they will favor me. When I go for a job interview, they will favor me. If that is the place God has prepared for me, nobody can say no to me. The only time I will go for interview and they will say no is when that is not the place God has given me. But if it is the place, nobody can say no to me in the name of Jesus. And you begin to praise God. Oh God, I thank you for your favor. Oh, bless God for favor. Favor, favor. Those that I know and those that I do not know, they will serve me.